Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning. I'm not going to tell you to turn in your Bibles to this spot, just have you listen, because the lights are down. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus claimed to be a king, and here is a king facing a governor on his way to a place of execution, death. "My kingdom is not of this world." We are still waiting for his kingdom. And boy, are we waiting with anticipation. As we see kingdoms crumbling, we cry out with John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." This week has been an interesting week, hasn't it? Worldwide. Two very noteworthy people have died, and the world has looked incessantly at these events. One is Diana, the Princess of Wales. This is somebody from royalty, the royal family of England. Married into the royal family, many of us watched in 1981 as she was married with great pageantry and great pomp. This girl from the north coming down and becoming a part of the royal family. And for everyone, it was like a fairy tale. It's like the world's Cinderella story as we watched her come out of St. Paul's Cathedral, wedded to Prince Charles. And then she died suddenly. I heard the news coming back from service last Saturday night. Her funeral was a royal funeral, though not with the pageantry that England can produce for its royalty. It was on a really toned down level, and it's hard to imagine having seen it, but it was. And yet, it was one of the most watched events, memorial services in history. Televised worldwide, and millions of people on a local level came out from the countryside, millions of them, to watch the funeral procession. The world mourned. Why so much attention? Well, she was royalty. She was beautiful. But also, I think, that the world identified with her. They could relate to her pain, her failed marriage, her family problems, her search for a meaningful relationship, her depression. And so in giving honor to her, they were recognizing someone very, very much like themselves. And then across the seas, another woman died, Mother Teresa. Very, very different. She gave her entire life to care for the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, to wash the feet and the wounds of people with diseases we've never heard of, and to live like that, to live not in the limelight, but to live just in the dungeons of Calcutta, a very desperate place. And so on one hand you have royalty, on the other hand you have peasantry, and both of them were taken. I don't want to give a lot of comment on why or what I personally feel, except to say death is no respecter of persons. Right? One out of one dies. Everyone is affected. Rich, poor. Famous, obscure. Young, old. Royal, common. Death affects everyone. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. About a year ago it was, there was that special on television, Eternal Life. Basically, it was a bunch of Americans who had a problem with the aging process. They just couldn't believe it. It could happen to them. And they wouldn't receive aging. The wrinkles that would come on their face and on their body, they thought, hey, man, this can't happen to me. And so every way conceivable to get rid of this march toward death, plastic surgery, facelifts, liposuction, and even cryonics, freezing your head in hopes that they'll be smart enough to figure out a way to connect it again later on. There was even a few people on there who said that they would never die. They were convinced. They said, look, we know that we're immortal. We have reached everlasting life in these bodies. Our bodies will not corrupt. I'd love to see them interviewed in about, 20, 30 years, 40 years. Wild. Now tonight we're gathered at the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper. And here we are, having seen the world mourn over death this week. And we're here in what must seem to the world, if they were all to peer in on us at this moment, a very odd sort of gathering. Because we're celebrating a death. We're celebrating a death that has very many strands of both of the lives of those that died this week. In one sense, he was royalty. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus spoke of his kingdom. I am a king, you rightly say. On the other hand, he lived the life among the poor. He walked with the common people. He stepped out of heaven as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, became a man, Philippians 2, emptied himself to the very last drop, walked among us to the point of death. Now, why are we celebrating death? Because this death is different. From this death comes life. From this death comes everlasting life. So it's not a funeral dirge we're singing tonight. We're singing praises of joy, thankfulness that he died for us personally. Millions did not see Jesus die. They did not see his funeral. Couldn't have lasted a week. The third day they would have been blown away if CNN would have been there. But not many people saw it. In fact, it saddens me that after 2,000 years, not as many people in this world know that Jesus died for them as know of the events that happened this week. And that's the church's mission, to tell them, Jesus died that you might live. He conquered death for you. He rose from the dead. And so, because He conquered death, He can conquer your death and you can have everlasting life. For this cause I was born. What cause? Being a king. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus is royalty, the highest kind. He will rule and reign one day, not yet. His kingdom is not of this world, but we're told over in Revelation 19, I saw heaven open. He sat on a white horse. He's called Faithful and True, and on His head are many crowns. And He'll come back to this earth, and He'll rule and reign one day. Until then, He's told us to do this in remembrance of Him, to look back, but to look ahead. Why do we gather for communion? Why do we gather month by month, some of us more often, and have the elements of bread and wine, the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, to remind us of our redemption. This is like a living sermon, except there are elements. So it's visual and it's tactile. We can touch it, we can see it. And it's that visible, touchable reminder of body and blood, of the supper Jesus had with His disciples. So it reminds us of our redemption. You see, Jesus, when it came to us remembering Him, didn't say, build a mausoleum for me and put it over my last resting place. Nor did He say, build a huge granite or marble tower where I gave the Sermon on the Mount. And yet people still try to do that over in Israel and the Middle East today. This is where He did this and did that, and they kissed the spot and all that nonsense. Jesus never said, erect these in remembrance of me. He gave us a meal to do in remembrance of Him. That's the remember. That's how we do it. Not a mausoleum, but a meal. Do it in remembrance of me. When we do, we are doing something deliberate with our minds. We're taking our minds off of whatever and putting them on this, which remind us of Him. So we're saying to our minds, minds, don't think about that. Think about this. Remember what He's done for you. Get back to the basics, in other words. How important it is to cause our minds to deliberately focus on this, because we get distracted so easily living in this world. In fact, we go through this world and it seems like we come to the communion table and we think, yeah, I need to remember this because I've been thinking about everything under the sun this last month, but this. Life, eternal life, the basic stuff. I've been thinking about me for so long. It is easy to be self-consumed. It's easy to do everything in remembrance of us instead of remembrance of Him. And so we need to be reminded of our redemption. We can become what they call narcissistic, self-consumed. And that's a word that comes from an old legend of Narcissus. There's a poem written about him. There once was a nymph named Narcissus who thought himself very delicious. He stared like a fool at his face in a pool, and his folly today is still with us. Here's somebody who looked at himself in the reflection of the pond and said, you know, I'm pretty good looking. And just stare at himself all day long. And so we go through our lives and we think about ourselves. And unfortunately, many churches have become consumer-oriented churches, creating among the people a what can I get out of it mentality. What's in it for me? Let me grade it on my report card. My personal experience and fun that I had gathering at church. And so we come to the communion table humbled. our focus isn't on us. The focus is on Him. So it serves to remind us of our redemption. There's another reason we meet, and that is to acknowledge our common source, lest we be divided among ourselves. It's a public meal. And in the New Testament, it was done with a love feast, as we told you Wednesday night. And it was for the purpose of koinonia, communion. Now, the very term communion signifies you have to do it with somebody else. You can never do communion alone. You have to be united with other people. It's never something you do as a lone ranger. The term implies that. You have a relationship with God that's unique. It's twofold. It's corporate and it's private or personal. Let me explain. Jesus Christ is your Lord personally. He's come into your life, your heart. So we speak about having a personal relationship with God, but it's also corporate. He's not just your Lord. He's ours. I want to stress that because I think in some circles, the personal relationship with Jesus is made too much of. It is now interpreted as my private relationship with God. We've taken personal to mean private to the exclusion of others, so we have bunches of isolated Christians who will not be accountable, will not be vulnerable, will not be open because they've got a personal relationship with Jesus. So you have a personal relationship, but it's also corporate. Now, I say it's unique because you don't have that kind of relationship with really anybody else. I have a wife. I say she's my wife. She's not our wife. It's one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's it. She's my wife. And I'm her husband. But your Lord is our Lord. And in communion, we're reminded that it's not just me. It's a bigger group. Lest we become divided. There's a common source that ties us all together. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then three, to meet each other's needs. Now, the early church, it was a lot easier because they would bring a potluck dinner, a love feast. You'd cook something, I'd cook something. Bachelors would bring the potato chips. But we'd all come together and we'd feed each other. We'd meet each other's needs. It's just reality, folks, not a knock. And so I find out you need something, I'm here to provide it. Now that is what we're called to do. And communion's a great spot for that. You say, well, how do I do that? There's such a big group. It is difficult. You probably won't see it done as well as you would in private homes, breaking up in smaller groups. But it can be done. If you really want to, it can be done. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to introduce yourself to someone and just to pray for someone. And just say, by the way, is there anything I could pray for you for during this week? Could I be of help? You say, well, that's your job. You're the pastor. That's what we have you here for. To meet all of our needs. Well, as I read the New Testament, it's the pastor who's to feed the flock to equip them for the work of the ministry. That's what you're called to do. Sometime it would be interesting and profitable for you to do a personal study on all of the one another's in the New Testament. Get a computer, if you have one, or friends, the Bible program, and take the word search one another and see how often it is used and in what context it is used. You'll be blown away. You'll get a whole different picture of what it is to be in the body of Christ and to meet each other's needs. And so we want to equip you to meet the needs of the body of Christ, and that is one of the purposes for communion. But above all, we want you to remember your King. We want to do this in honor, in a sense in memorial, but more in celebration of our King. Whatever we do personally, whatever we do corporately as a church or as home fellowship groups or whatever, let's not forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. Everything else is secondary. But keep this the main thing. I had the opportunity some years ago to stand in front of the most magnificent building probably I'd ever seen, the Taj Mahal, northern India, Agra, it's called, the little village of a million people that houses this huge temple. And I looked at that magnificent structure and wondered where it came from. What's the history behind it? Well, I found out. One of the Mughal kings, the Shah Jahan was his name, lost his wife, royalty. She died. The queen died. To perpetuate her memory, because he loved her so much and because he was so grief-stricken, he decided to build the most magnificent gravestone he could think of. That's what the Taj Mahal was, a mausoleum for a dead woman. So he got a piece of property and stuck the casket out in the middle of this property and started building around it. The workers worked day and night. Well, eventually he became so consumed with the project itself that the anguish of her death was eclipsed by the work. This is going to look this way and that way. And he just really got into it. Worked more feverishly. The plans became more grand than how he started. And he started really enjoying it. One day when there was a furor of workers going from one spot of this building to the other spot of the Taj Mahal, he was among them and his leg hit up against a box covered with dust and junk on it. And he got so angry, he said, "Take that bold box out and throw it away." It was his wife's coffin. He had gotten so busy about the stuff of building the mausoleum, he lost sight of what it was for. It was for her. He got rid of his wife's body. You know, we can do that as Christians. Get so busy with stuff, with service, with things. We forget our King. We forget the cross. And so, in remembrance of Him, in honor of our King, in celebration for the great act of love that millions did not testify to, millions did not know about, still do not know about, there are millions of people who don't know about Jesus. We can tell them. We've got a few years left before our death, whenever that is. Let's go for it. Let's tell the world. Let's tell the world about royalty. About royalty who became a commoner, who deserves all of the adulation of the world. And one day we'll get it. Father, we thank You tonight for our King who left heaven. Born in a stable in the backwaters of the Roman Empire, died, was buried in a borrowed tomb. But being God, very God, He conquered death. He lives. And we celebrate with great anthem, with great joy, that our King, who became a man, now lives, rules in our hearts, and is coming again to establish an everlasting kingdom. We welcome You in this place. We welcome You in our lives. We want to remove any clutter that might get in the way of remembering You, of honoring You, of keeping You number one all the time. And this communion helps us, Lord, to refocus our attention, to get us off of the distractions and onto the main thing of following You. And that is You. Lord, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Lord, that You're so willing to forgive. As Paul said, if God did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not then freely with Him give us all things? You forgave then, You forgive now. We've fallen short, we ask to be cleansed. And in that simple act of asking, that act of confession, You restore fellowship. You bring joy. You cause us to sing. Thank you, Lord. Would the communion board please come? We're going to pass out the elements. Lord, we stand before you tonight with our peers. We realize that there is a relationship that we have with the people that are around us that makes us brethren. And we remember that you said you're not ashamed to call us your brethren. And if you, the living Christ, are not ashamed to call us brethren, then none of us are ashamed of anyone else here who's called our brother or sister. There is a oneness, a unity. Help us, Lord, to exhibit that unity before the world that they may know that you were sent by the Father. Jesus, help us to be your representatives, your soldiers of love. We remember you this night. We give you honor and we celebrate with a great joy because we don't have to go to bed any night without peace in our hearts. We don't have to face another minute of life without forgiveness. And so we're celebrating, Lord. We thank you tonight for what you've done for us. We crown you the King of our hearts. We look forward to the day when you, as heaven's royalty, will grace this earth in great majesty and make it what you intended. Until then, I pray that we would live as you intended and be your subjects, your royal servants. Lord, I pray that through our lives, people will be hungry and thirsty for another kingdom. Lord, I pray that as people are getting so tired of the kingdoms of this world, politics as usual, that more and more people in our country and abroad would turn to Christ. Use us, Lord, in the years that you've allotted us on this earth to further your word. And so, Lord, tonight we take these elements in memory of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Now we'd like to collect these. So if you would pass them this away to the center, we'll do that service for you. We'll take them and we'll toss them.
Watching Celeste and I was interviewed for a Mission Minute, and I don't think I even said thank you. And I just wanted to thank all of you guys for a great month back here in Albuquerque. And every time I come back here, there's new people. But it seems like in just the short amount of time that I'm here, I make some really close friends. And so I'm saying goodbye to some really close friends again. But I wanted to really excite you about an opportunity in Turkey. I almost can't even say that name, but I'm going to because we're amongst friends. But we're bringing 20 people to Turkey for a year. We already have about 10 people with Campus Crusade there permanently, for as long as God has them there. But they've been there for 10 years, and this is the first time we've had a group of 20 come over for a year. And I want to ask you for some specifics. I'm going to go back to Skip's sermon this morning, and he said pray with specifics. And so can you pray for specifics with me? I've talked to Chris Armijo, and he's really excited about possibly bringing a group of School of Ministry graduates next spring to Turkey, and we would really love that. In fact, we would love if all of you guys came, because even if it's just for a couple weeks. They call Turkey the holiday of Europe. That's where all the Europeans go. So it must be really nice, huh? I'm just kind of trying to entice you like Skip did a couple weeks ago with Israel, because, you know, that's where all of Paul's churches were started, and so you'd be living half the New Testament right there. I got to see Galatia and Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea, or what was left of Laodicea, in just a matter of a week. So it's kind of neat to see those places, but it's also extremely disheartening because there's no Christians there anymore. In fact, one of the things that really gives me a heart for that country is that there's 63 million Muslims there who, if you asked one of them on the street, have you ever heard what it means to be a Christian, they would say no. And I talked to one of the women that was there for a year last summer when I was there, and they hadn't seen a single person except Christ that entire year that she was there. And I said, Tracy, how do you get up in the morning? And she said, you know, every time I share the gospel, I ask them, have you ever heard this before? And they say, no, I've never heard that. And she said, that's what makes me get up the next morning. And so I'm just praying that I'll see 100 of you guys next spring in Turkey. Also, could you pray for our 20, the team of 20 that's going there? We're leaving on the 16th of September, and I don't know most of them because we have our Campus Crusade as a partnership with the Great Lakes area. So they're all Michiganders and Illinoisers, but I know a couple of them, and I know they're great people. Also, I'm praying for even, I feel like my verse has been 2 Timothy 2:2, or, you know, I knew I'd forget it, so I brought it up here. That, you know, it's the things that you've heard from me and entrust to faithful men. I'm praying for one faithful woman to entrust the gospel to this year, so that she will in turn be able to multiply herself in her own country. And, you know, I'm really limited. I don't know Turkish, and I'll be speaking to English speakers, and so I need to ask you to pray for somebody who has a heart for Christ and doesn't even know it yet, and then in turn to be able to entrust and train her so that when I leave next year, and hopefully I'll be able to stay longer, but when I leave next year, she'll be able to multiply herself.
Thank you, Kristen, for sharing your heart, for sharing your vision and what to pray for specifically. Let me entice you a little bit about Turkey. I've traveled to a bunch of places. The finest remains I have ever seen of an ancient city from the time of Paul has been Ephesus in Turkey. The Library of Celsus is still there intact, the Temple of Diana. The streets that Paul walked up and down in the Agora, in the Cardo Maximum of that city, where it's all laid in mosaic, is intact. The 30-some thousand-seat amphitheater where Paul preached when they drug him in and cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," still there intact. It's a fabulous place. So those places are not far from each other. And so for you to go, that'd be a good vacation with a purpose, now that I think about it. But it's a great place to get the feel of the ancient. But also, talk about need and talk about failure. At one time, Christendom, and I won't say Christianity, but Christendom had its center in Turkey. And to hear that a work that had its center in Turkey, in Constantinople, now hasn't heard the simple message of the gospel, shows how the church has failed. So I thank God, Kristen, for you going back to that place, and our prayers will be with you. And let's pray right now. Father, we ask, and what a privilege it is to be able to pray for so many different things tonight. And now for Kristen, as she's going out with the group of 20, give them, Lord, what they need financially, but prepare them, Lord, spiritually for what they're going to face. Equip them, Father, with the weapons of the warfare that you've given us, which are not carnal, but they're spiritual and they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We pray, Lord, that they would see many strongholds spiritually torn down, that those who are Muslims and blinded to the truth of forgiveness through Christ would have their eyes opened lovingly through the team that goes. We pray, Father, that you would raise up people to come, teams to come from here, and to be a part of the work over there. In Jesus' name, amen.